John chapter 15, we are wrapping up the series of relating to God, and we do plan to make this our final message in this series. I'd like to read the first nine verses in John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, and it reads like this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you cannot do anything. You can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. This is the fourth message and the final one that will focus on the five prepositions that we highlighted, and we especially focused on this last one, life with God. And that's what the focus has been the last several messages. And I purposefully spent significantly more time on this posture, particularly since it is not man's natural bent to lean toward God. The one basic theme that I want to drive home in this series, more than anything else, can be summed up in this one sentence, and that is that nothing in life matters more than how you relate with God. We spent seven messages in this series explaining various arguments or exploring various arguments and building a case for life with God, and how important that is. And the reason that amount of energy was invested is because how we relate with Jesus Christ ultimately determines eternity future. And by now, I trust you know that I'm talking about something much, much deeper and more profound than simply a list of things you do that you can be checking off as a metric off your list, lest we slip into a for God posture, right? So the thesis statement that we have used throughout this series was that it matters which preposition governs our faith. We looked at the five prepositions: for, from, under, and over God, and now finally with God. So the focus of our concluding message this morning, I want to encourage you to keep assessing your current posture toward God. And I just ask the question, are you in a healthy space? Is Jesus Christ your treasure? That's what we talked about the last two times. Is life with God just another layer of activity that you've added in an attempt to be good enough for God? Or is he the very essence of all there is? And I certainly want to call you to the latter. Life with God. We've previously noted that life with God takes the heart to another level. Brother Lawrence, a 17th century monk, said of his rich communion with God, he said these words: those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's letter to our brothers in Corinth many years ago when he said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is what? Come on, what is it? The power of God. Yes, for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And by the way, do you see that present continuous activity, those who are being saved? It means the sanctifying process that Jesus does in our lives. If you are being sanctified today, it is the power of God. That is the message of the cross. Life with God is treasured only to those who have awakened to desires that are empowered only by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So this was the crux. Life with God is a treasure, and this was the crux of the previous two messages. In an effort to answer the probing question, how life with God is developed, we suggested that there were at least three things that we must consider. And the first of the three, what was the first of the three? We talked about the last two messages. What? We must what? Treasure. We must treasure Him. Yes, we must treasure Him. I'm not going to expand a lot on further on this point. Suffice it to say that treasuring Him involves giving Jesus Christ preeminence in our lives. Frequently, I've had conversations with unbelievers, and when they discover that I'm a person of faith, I've heard them comment, "Oh, so you're religious." And my response is typically the same to these individuals, and I say, no, I don't want to waste my life on just being religious. If the depth of my experience is only religion deep, then I don't even want to waste my time. Why would I waste my time? If it's only about being religious, no, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's who I am. It's the essence of who I am. It's what I am. It imbibes my whole life. It affects all that I do and what I don't do. It's about a heart relationship. But two things that I've discovered about treasuring God, I've discovered a paradox. And the first thing is just that the longer that I'm in relationship with Jesus Christ, the more I discover how often and how far my treasures get displaced. The more I walk with Him, and the more I desire to do life with God, the more I realize how often and how far my treasure gets displaced. And that grieves my heart. But it's also true that the more that I'm in relationship with God, and the longer I'm with Him, I see my treasures being misplaced, the more I desire Him to be my treasure. Yes, and that responsibility, my friends, rests solely on me. And the point is simply that if I want God to be my treasure, I need to set the course. I need to set the course. Brother Leighton Martin, several months ago, really gave a zinger point in one of his opening statements before Sunday school that I think bears repeating. And he said something to this extent. He said, "Our intention does not set the destination. Our intention does not set the destination. Direction determines the destination." And that is so good. Wow, that's huge. I love that phrase. Making God our treasure can only happen intentionally. It doesn't happen by default. You have to be intentional about it. All right. We want to go on to the remaining two points. The second way that we develop life with God is that you must unite with Him. You must unite with Him. I would suggest, first of all, that it is virtually impossible to treasure Christ if we do not ultimately unite with Him. That is, the one is not possible without the other one. Several years ago, Brother Richard Slabaugh made it known that he had some black raspberry starters that he was willing to give anyone who's interested in having them. So I jumped on it, and if I recall correctly, I got about 20 starters from him that year. And the first year that I planted them was sort of the typical year, barely any fruit, because the new shoots didn't have time to mature. And so last year, hoping for a better success, it sort of has become my little pet, ran into a bit of problems that ultimately left us nearly fruitless. Now, it should have been a good year, right? First, the reason that we ran into problems is because due to an overcrowded schedule, the weeds took ownership of the patch without any invitation on my part at all. They really need to learn some etiquette, because my mama told me way, way back that I should always ask before I just show up. I don't know where their mama was, but they came. And secondly, during the time that the plants really needed watering, I just didn't have time to water them. And so it was during a really dry spell, and they just didn't get water. And the third thing that happened, about halfway during the season, I began to see a really bad case of blight. And before the year was over, we lost about a fourth of the crop. And needless to say, we only got a couple handfuls of shriveled berries. Not too successful. I'd like to go back to the text and read this again. John 15, starting in verse 1. I, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, or Jesus is the stalk, as it were, and my Father is the vine dresser, or we could say he's the farmer, or maybe the gardener would be better. Every branch, and these branches are the Christ followers, or you and I, if you are a believer, every branch in me. Now, I want to just pause briefly right here. Every branch in me, and this is a very important clause because it refers to a point of connection that we're going to see repeated quite frequently in this passage. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken you. Abide in me. Now that sounds very much like our second point that I just brought up on the screen a little bit ago. We must unite with him. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciple. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. I see this passage speaking into the notion of being united with Christ. I find it especially noteworthy that in these 9 verses, Jesus uses the term abide in me, or a similar phrase, 11 times. 11 times in 9 verses. You think we ought to pay attention? Yeah, I think so. I think so. The analogy that Jesus uses is that of the vine. or perhaps better understood in our culture as the stock. What Richard gave me originally 2 years ago to plant in the garden were stalks that had roots to them. They were only about this tall, and it had a clump of roots underneath it, attached to it. It is the main stem. And Jesus references himself as being that part of the plant. I am the stalk with the root. Or as it's stated, I am the vine, which obviously was a term that was made perfect sense to a Middle Eastern culture, since they were accustomed to grapes. But for the sake of us today, we're going to use the stalk of a raspberry. Okay? I am the stalk, but the stalk is not the part of the plant that bears fruit. Attached to the main stem are little branches. Deeply embedded or connected, or perhaps a better rendering, united to the stalk. The stalk and the branch are so enmeshed into each other that you cannot separate them unless you literally break one off or cut the other one from the other. And when these two components of the plant are in good health and the relationship is strong, you will begin to find clusters of leaves on the branch, which will eventually bear fruit. That's where the fruit will evolve. The guarantee of fruit is only as strong as the relationship between the branch and the stalk. Snip the branch, and there's absolutely no possibility of any fruit. Now, my failed attempts at raising one of my favorite fruits led me to have some serious conversations with my friend Lyle, who is a bit of a self-taught fruit grower. He informed me that raspberries, more than even some other fruits, need lots of water, and he explained a good process to keep them moist, and he gave me some additional tips of how to prune them properly for optimum growth and other things that I found helpful, that he's found helpful in raising his crop. But there was just a little bit of a problem. The advice that he gave me was going to cost us literally hundreds of dollars, along with some very significant work. And so I had a choice. If we're going to do it right, we were going to need to invest moolah and muscle. And it sort of reminds me of Leighton's comment that direction determines destination, right? If we want certain results, the right action needs to be taken. So ultimately, I made the decision to go for broke, and I made the investment. I rallied some help from my sons, and by the way, I call my sons-in-law sons as well. So they came and they helped me wrangle about a numerous 200-pound railroad ties to be put in place. And I bought about 12 bags of cocoa bean shells. And I got myself some herbicide and some insecticide. And boy, you farmers, I am so sorry. I used to laugh at them that they had such a long face when they talked about not making money, but I'm starting to have a little bit of compassion for them. Now, I'd be embarrassed to tell you how much we spent. And my wife, bless her heart, as supportive as she is, did her dutiful duty of household management by reminding me how many boxes of black raspberries she could have bought at Meijer for what I spent on my raspberry patch. Bless her heart, she just needed to get it off her chest. But see, buying from Meijer is not ever as good as growing your own. How many would agree? Yeah, at least some of you are on my side. Well, this is what I got. Don't you think I deserve a round of applause here? Yeah, of course. Yeah. Well, the analogy is pretty evident, isn't it? The health of the relationship between branch and stalk, or us and Christ, is only as good or as strong as the point of connection. The branch must be united with the vine, or more pointedly, we must be united with God. The Apostle John uses the term abide. Abide means simply to stay in a given place or state or relation, to dwell, to be present, to remain. Hopefully you get the point. Life with God is first a state of being rather than a list of disciplines to perform. Did you catch that? Being united with God flows out of prioritizing Him as our greatest treasure. Now again, hear me plainly. It is not that life with God is completely without disciplines. Hear me very clearly. It's not that it's without disciplines. That's not the point at all. But rather, the disciplines must result from the overflow of being united or abiding in the vine. Does that make sense? Yes. We don't first do the disciplines in order to abide or to unite. No, we need to get to the place where our desperation of God is so real and so compelling as it is the next breath of oxygen to get to our lungs. You see, I don't think about breathing consciously. I don't tell myself, James, breathe, breathe, breathe. No, our bodies are wired in such a way that we impulsively or systematically and spontaneously breathe without any cognitive effort. It's who we are. It's how we live. It's how we exist. And that's the same thing. That's the same effort that gets exerted in the abiding process. The point of uniting is so real and so spontaneous. It's as if our very life depends on it, because it does. It really does. So let's say you get up one morning and you decide that today is the day that you're going to drive the stake in the ground and mark this as the beginning process of uniting with God. And consequently, you decide that you're going to take the time to read a chapter of Scripture every morning from the Bible every day, and that you're going to spend at least a minimum of 20 minutes in prayer time every morning. And you also commit yourself to be kind and joyful, and not to gossip or not to speak evil of anyone, particularly your brother or sister. And perhaps you've included several other disciplines in that process of desiring to be united with God. What levels of uniting with God has been achieved? Well, first of all, we let God judge matters of the heart, right? Of course. Certainly. We don't know the heart completely. So we let that to God. The fact of the matter is, I would rather have you spend time reading Scripture and praying and committing to be be kind and joyful and not to gossip or to say evil things. Because even if the motive is wrong, it makes you a nicer person to be with. So I'd rather have you do that than not do it at all. So I'm not asking you to quit doing good moral deeds. In fact, hear me out. If you abide, you will be involved in these things. But friends, here's my concern. Is the relationship with Jesus Christ, between you and Jesus Christ, of such a nature that it is bearing fruit in your life? Is it bearing fruit in your life? Is your relationship with God filled with such a robust energy that it is stopping other people in their tracks when they see you and when you bump into them? It is causing them to ask the question, what in the world is about that person that is different about him or her? Now perhaps they're not even able to articulate what it is that they're sensing, and quite possibly they may not even agree with your positions or your passion as a Christ follower. But the life that they sense flowing from you cannot be missed. Is that the case? Or has blight choked off the flow of life in your heart? I don't know whether I'm correct or not, but my sense is that this is where much of the Western church finds itself, and unfortunately, possibly even many of our Anabaptist churches are not too far behind this. I trust that's not a judgmental statement. I surely don't intend it to be that way. But I am concerned. I really am. The branch may be connected. By the way, that was supposed to show the point of connection, the branch to the vine. Moving on to talking about the blight. The branch might be connected to the vine, but it could be completely fruitless as well. It may as well be cut off. It's this kind of branch, I believe, that in the end of time, when they face Jesus Christ, will say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and that and done all kinds of deeds, good deeds, the disciplines, as it were? And the vine responds saying, no, I got to cut you off. Because even though there may have been an attachment, you were without fruit. There was no fruit in your life. It was not evident. My friends, this morning I just want to tell you, you don't need to hear those words. It is possible for you just not to need to hear those words. But here's the deal. You must first treasure God above anything else. That has to be in place. That's where it starts. The disciplines must result from the relationship, not in order to establish the relationship. Did you catch that? The disciplines that you do, what we do as Christian people, the kinds of lives we live, what we show other people, has to be born out of, it has to be birthed out of our relationship with Jesus Christ, rather than trying to establish the relationship with Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the third and final point. Not only do we have to treasure him, not only do we have to be united to him, but I would also suggest that you must experience him. Let me explain what I mean by reading the text one more time, if you bear with me. And I just want to invite you, as we read it this last time, to let the words of Jesus soak deep into the pores of your heart, starting in verse 1 of John 15. It reads like this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that is united with me, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Ouch. that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who is united with me, and I in him, and friends, that's key. Abiding in him and he in us, that point of connection where the stem and the vine meet. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. It is not possible, friends, it is not possible to have a healthy connection at the stem and the vine without it bearing fruit. And that should give us courage, shouldn't it? Amen. Amen. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Six times the vine speaks of bearing fruit. Do you think fruit was an item of importance to him? I think it was. Yeah, I think it's very important. What happens to the branch that does not bear fruit? What happens to it? What happens to the branch that does not bear fruit? He says it in the passage. He cuts it off. Yes, yes. He cuts them off. What happens to the branch that bears fruit? He prunes it. He prunes it. And I'm going to suggest, my friends, that this is the place where a lot of Christians check out. Can I say that again? It's exactly the series of messages that Jake was preaching on, teaching on, in suffering. This is the point, friends. This pruning process is the point where a lot of Christians check out. And when the pruning shears come out, it is not pleasant. It goes against every fiber of the branch. Our tendency is to resist, to push back, to recoil, much like Job did in that refining process. We don't like it. I don't like it. But I am convinced it is the only process by which fruit will come. And let me just suggest that every person's pruning process differs from the next person. God's snipping in your life is unique to you. You're not barren for no reason. You don't live with an abusive or an absent spouse for no reason. The relationship breakdown between you and your trusted friend, it's not an accident. The abusive authority in your life is not being wasted. The slander that was spoken to you, that cut you to the heart, is an opportunity for you to return good for evil. Losing your spouse in death, whether young or old, is a painful snipping process. God has not orchestrated singleness in your life because he doesn't care about you. The financial crisis that you find yourself in may be God's way of making you more dependent on him. the brain-injured child in your life can be the very thing that God uses to develop a deep care for others who are vulnerable. And the list could go on and on and on. I don't for one moment believe that God orchestrates evil. That is the result of sin. It is the cause of sin. Yet the vine dresser, the gardener, our Heavenly Father, has the ability, and he okays, I think everything passes through his filter. And he okays it. But because he sees it, as an opportunity for us to grow and to bear fruit. More than ever, I'm stunned at the risk that God takes. When he allows those losses in our lives. Because unfortunately, the blight of bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, anger has squelched the connection into many fruitless branches, and that to me is most unfortunate. God takes a huge risk. He puts you at the fork of the road. The things that are wrong and sinful is the result of sin. God doesn't orchestrate that. But he says, okay, let them happen. Excuse me. Because I want that person to bear fruit. It is sad how many Christians check out at that point, and God knows that. I think God is fully aware that those things can drive you away from him. This spring, I took out my shears, and I walked to the raspberry patch, and I began to snip and prune my raspberry plants. And friends, as of 2 days ago, this is what I found. In a small way, I might understand some of the delight that Jesus has when he observes his children bearing fruit. One of the surest ways to determine whether we are united with God is if fruit is evident after the pruning process has taken place. And so in closing, allow me just to put some context to that statement. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, says, and I quote, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ, or those who are united with Christ, or those who are abiding with Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." When we keep in step with the Spirit, that means that we don't run ahead of him and we don't lag behind. We're right in step. It is my prayer for you as a congregation this morning that you will mature, each one of us, including myself, will mature into fruitful branches as we learn to live life with God. Let's pray, and then I'll turn the time over to Jake. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come before you. And just bless your name. Lord, you've been so good to us. And I just confess that sometimes in the pruning process that I've experienced, I've become disgruntled and I complain and I don't like it. Lord, I can also see where you've developed me into a much better person through those processes. Jesus, I pray for every person here this morning. Oh God, may their life be fruitful. May it yield 100-fold. Lord, may people who bump into them just be jolted by what comes and radiates out of their hearts, Lord. And may you receive all the glory and the praise. We pray this in your name. Amen.